Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
Well, good morning, my friends and my family.
Good morning.
Ooh. Oh, it does my heart good to see your wonderful faces, to hear your welcoming voices. You all create a safe, a positive environment that frees me up to share more of my real self with you. So thank you. We're in week four of our final week. This is supposed to be last week, so you know. We're in our final week of our intergenerational community mini-series, and we've been journeying through Psalm 23 and naming some of the benefits that each age and stage of life has for our whole community. We've covered the stage of childhood and how they remind us to stay humble and receptive to our Heavenly Father, who loves us and guides us and protects us. We wrestled with adulthood and how God invites us to partner with Him to bring more of heaven to earth, both outwardly in our kind of spheres of influence as well as inwardly inside of ourselves. And last time, a couple weeks ago, in old age, we took a seat at the table with God, bearing witness to God's continued loving presence in our lives, as well as considering God's invitation to give and to receive honor and value by sharing our stories with each other. This week, we turn our faces toward a hard truth, towards the reality that our lives will eventually end as we know it. This week, we face the stage that we'll call end of life. And I know this stage of life, for many of us, it's difficult, it's painful, it might even be terrifying. And so I want to give you permission to get up, to move around, to journal, or kind of do whatever else might bring you comfort, okay? You have permission. Like the past 3 weeks, we are anchored in Psalm 23. So if you're planning to memorize this psalm with me, you can say it with me. It'll be up on the screen. And let's do this now. Oh, there we go. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. For many of us, Psalm 23 brings back memories of funerals and gravesides as the minister attempts to comfort those gathered around. Children get all dressed up, not quite understanding what's going on. Adults feeling the weight, the pain, the finality of their loved one passing. and old age, having attended far too many of these, saying goodbye to yet another loved one, often wondering when their turn will be. Death is a serious and a terrifying reality. We Americans run from it like the plague. We're not culturally brought up knowing what to do or how to handle or embrace death. Even to mention that word, death, is gross. It's sad. It's yucky. It's distasteful. Week one, I mentioned that I would get to answering why Americans don't really have an honorable way to describe old age. And so I didn't forget. For the five of you who remembered, Brandon, you can relax now. You can. Will he ever close that loop? Yes. We don't like old age because it reminds us. A culture obsessed with youth and strength, with progress and possibility, that it's all going to end. We make jokes about death, like whoever dies with the most toys win. Have you ever seen that bumper sticker? We use phrases to soften the delivery, like kick the bucket, pass away, bite the dust, pushing up daisies, 6 feet under. The list never, it never ends. We even avoid talking about death. But why is death so distasteful, so uncomfortable? Death surrounds us all the time. It's part of our normal everyday lives. And in fact, you are the happy executor and profiteer of death all the time. Moles, mosquitoes, termites, ants, roaches, spiders, weeds, poison ivy, mold, mildew, yes, I said spiders twice. Yeah. Yeah, where's my shoe? We spend money to kill these things that we don't want. We root for the good guys in the movies and TVs to kill the bad guys. We loudly shout, kill them, at sports games. Then there's death at a distance. Earthquakes, hurricanes, fires, wars in distant countries, famine, assassinations, shootings. These deaths shake us for a while. And we may even find ways to help and to repair, but eventually we do move on. But when it comes to the death of a loved one or our own death, the tone changes, doesn't it? When faced with this kind of death, this personal, close, relational death, it can be devastating. It can be traumatic. And God knows this. Of course he knows your pain and your sorrow. He's been intimately with you this whole time. He's been with you your whole life, experiencing every moment with you. He was with you in your mother's womb. He was with you as a child. And every day since, leading up to today. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, verse 6 declares. All the days of your life, God has been with you, pursuing you with his goodness and his mercy, as some translations state. Been pursuing you. There's never been a time in your life when God's goodness and mercy have not been pursuing you. That's what the 23rd Psalm is all about, that God is with you. He's always, always been with you. I love how Eugene Peterson puts it in. He wrote a Bible paraphrase. He wrote, for verse 6, he wrote, your beauty and love chase after me all the days of my life, every day of my life. When you look at different translations and you smush it together, that's what I did. And this is what I came up with. Surely your goodness and mercy, your beauty and love shall follow me, shall pursue me, shall chase after me all the days of my life. Man. I sat down with a gentleman last week, 72 years old. Not bad. I asked him one of my typical hospice chaplain questions. I said, is there anything you're afraid of these days? Is there anything you're afraid of these days? And he sat there a moment, and he was breathing slowly, and tears start welling up in his eyes. He says, well, I'm not afraid of death. I know where I'm going, but I am afraid of dying. And that hit me like a freight train. After the initial wave of his honesty settled in, I replied, that makes a lot of sense. I would be too. And it does make a lot of sense, doesn't it? For the child of God, death has lost its sting. But the process of dying is out of our control. For the most part, we do not get to choose how we leave this world. That's God's job. And if I'm honest, verse 6, yeah, it's up there. Verse 6, it never lets me know how many days there are in all the days of my life. I don't know how long I'm going to live. I don't get to know the day or the hour of my death. And so I have to point out that there's a very sobering reality that's painfully obvious in verse 6 and what it's not stating. And it's this, that the age and the stage of the end of life can come at any time. The end of our lives can come at any time. No one is guaranteed a long and lustrous life that slowly fades off into the sunset. Quite literally, no one is guaranteed tomorrow. No one is. Oof. Oh. Surely, goodness, your goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Yes, Lord, and true, and amen. But God, you never tell me how many days that is. And this can be terrifying. It is terrifying. It's so far out of our control that we push this reality to the back of our minds. We push it out of our hearts as best as we can. And maybe that's when a loved one, and maybe that's why when a loved one dies, we not only grieve and we suffer that loss, but we also are confronted with the reality that death is coming for us as well. And the fact that we are not in control of that process can bring us a huge amount of fear, a huge amount of anxiety. God, I celebrate and I rejoice that you are with me, that your goodness and your mercy follow me all the days of my life. But Lord, in the same breath, I'm scared of what's to come. I'm scared of dying. Dying is completely foreign to me. It's unknown. I don't have any prior experience or knowledge that I can muster to prepare myself for it. I have to simply trust you, Lord, entirely. And there you have it. There you have it. We're now back to a childlike faith. Now we're back to humility and trust and dependence and vulnerability. We're now back to being invited into a childlike faith in our Heavenly Father. But like any good father, he does not leave us to fend for ourselves. Let's finish verse 6 and hear how God has chosen to comfort us in our time of need. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I, declares the Lord, shall dwell, that I, his child shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You and I, we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I cannot state how powerful this statement, that verse 6 is for our everyday lives. Verse 6, all of Psalm 23 really is designed to remind us of God's gift of joy, of purpose, of hope, of peace in the midst of our frantic, our fearful, our anxiety-riddled souls. God knows our hearts. He knows our fears. He knows our fears and what we truly need. I love it when science and the world catches up to what the Bible says. There are four big, it's called existential fears, many philosophers agree upon. Four big fears that come with life, that come with the fact that you live and that you exist. And they're up here. The fear of isolation, the fear of meaninglessness, the fear that our own freedom to choose has consequences, and the fear of death. And with all of these fears always present in the back of our minds and in our hearts, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, kind of like an echo of Adam and Eve's rejection of God, Psalm 23 speaks to all of these fears. God knows your fears and he answers them. We fear isolation. We fear loneliness. We fear being cast out, not being connected to anyone. We fear that we are doomed to walk the earth utterly alone. But God, having always been close to you, he whispers a better word. He says, I am your shepherd. You shall not want. I make you lie down in green pastures. I lead you beside still waters. I restore your soul. I lead you in paths of righteousness for my sake, because you're my kid. God says, you are never alone. Remember, I've always been with you. And even though God removed Adam and Eve from the garden, he never left their side. He's always been guiding humanity, always leading them, always shepherding them. They're still his kids after all. If you feel lonely or isolated, I want to give you a couple things to consider. One, don't leave here without talking, without connecting with somebody. We're designed for joy. For joy. It's that emotion that you feel when you enter a room and you see that somebody's excited to see you. That's joy. And two, talk with God plainly. You can't hide anything. You might as well be honest, right? Talk with him plainly. Ask him where he's been in your life, where he's been in those moments. Ask him, and then give him time and space to respond and to show you where he has been. Second, we fear meaninglessness. That we fear that we have no purpose, that our actions, that our very lives are pointless, having no value or worth. But God, he gathers you up and he stands you up and he lifts your face to meet his and he speaks identity into you. He says, even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Do not fear evil. I am with you. It's my rod. It's my guidance. It's my staff. It's my comfort that will be with you, that brings you comfort. You bear my image. You are infinitely valuable to me. Don't you remember? How empty and worthless did those Israelites feel as slaves under the whips of Pharaoh? But God brought them out of this meaninglessness and he gave them back their purpose. As his children, they were to partner with him to bring, well, more of heaven to earth. If you feel like your life has no meaning, like you don't have any value or worth, I invite you to risk a couple things. One, talk with your family. Honestly, talk with your family, talk with your friends this week, and ask them, what difference have I made in your life? And two, dare to pray something like this. Heavenly Father, help me live today as your precious child and faithful partner. And then act as though those two requests are given to you and that they're true. Try it out. Third, we fear the weightiness and the responsibility of our own freedom. We must choose and act in this life. We have to. But that we fear that these choices have consequences. We kind of fear this reap and this sow principle. But God talks with you. He sits down with you. He doesn't condemn you, but he recommissions you. He says in verse 5 of Psalm 23, I prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. I anoint your head with oil. Your cup overflows. You're not lost. You're not finished. Let's repair this. And let's keep going, my child. The Israelites, having been given God's commandments and living in the land that God promised them, they sowed and they reaped the consequences of their actions, especially during the time of the judges, if you remember that really violent book in the Old Testament. So the sow and reap principle and these consequences were happening, and all the while God demonstrated his redemptive nature. He never gave up on them. If you feel hopeless, if you feel defeated, like you're all out of options, like the weight of your life's choices are overwhelming, a couple things. One, share your story. Share your story with a church leader or a small group leader. Share your story. And two, seek ways to repair what you can. There's never a bad time to ask for forgiveness, is there? I mean, it's embarrassing, it's vulnerable, it's hurt, my pride gets chucked out the window. But there's never a bad time to ask for forgiveness for the damage that you've caused. Intentional or otherwise. And now fourth, we come back now to the fear of death. The fear of the unknown, we fear the ending of our life. We fear that we cannot control, we fear the future. But God, I mean, if you want to sum up the entire Bible, it's but God in two words. I love that. But God, with a smile, he grabs your hand. And he guides you into the unknown. Surely, he says, my goodness and my mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. and you shall dwell in my house forever. You are mine. You always have been. You always will be. I'm not letting you go. King David, holding in his heart all of Israel, his people, God's children, and he remembers. He recalls the goodness and the mercy of God, and he rests in it, knowing that God will continue to be with him and his people forever and ever and ever. If you are scared of death and what's to come, if the fear of death brings panic in your heart, I want to highlight quite possibly the biggest benefit that the end of life stage has to offer our community. This is what it has to offer, guys. Embracing this, the sobering truth that we will die someday, that we are not even guaranteed tomorrow, here's God's invitation to live a full and complete life today. To live lives of connection and joy, of meaning, of purpose, of hope, and flourishing with God and with his community today. Paradoxically, in facing our own eventual death, we are freed up to live lives, to live full lives, the kind of lives that God has designed us to live from the beginning. And in doing so, in living these completed lives today and every day, we practice living in the kingdom of God, something we'll be doing for eternity. All right. This is heavy, isn't it? My goodness. You may be asking, I know you are because, you know, I'm a mind reader. That sounds great and all, but how do we practically do this? Well, I'm glad you asked. I had my little radar on. Oh, I've got the solution. Oh, yeah. Bring out your pen and papers, guys. I'm going to get ridiculously practical, probably for the first time in this entire series. So throughout the Bible, God invites his children to reconcile and to repair damaged relationships, to live grateful and loving lives. These complete lives, the Bible has a word for it, shalom. They're shalom lives, where we have peace with each other, peace with ourselves, peace with the land, and peace with God. Talking with the folks near and at the end of their lives, I agree with a doctor and an author. He's a physician. He's Dr. Ira Byock. He's written quite a few books. And I agree with him that there are basically four things. There are four conversations that matter most. And if you want the cheat sheet, it's up here. There are four things that matter most, four things that bubble up to the top when you actually face the end of your life. Now, don't be fooled. There's not a lot of words up there, but they're risky. They're vulnerable. They require bravery. The first two conversations, they focus on restoring and repairing broken relationships. In prayer with God, examine your heart and your relationships for those who you may need to ask forgiveness from. And then in prayer, examine your heart and your relationships for those who you may need to offer forgiveness to. And then the last two, These conversations are more about gratitude and celebration. So in prayer, examine your life and your relationships for those who you want to say thank you to. Thank you for. Thank you. And be specific. Don't just say, hey, you know, thanks. Be specific. And then examine your life and your relationships for those who you want to tell, I love you. I love you. It's one of those weird things. You can never really say it enough. So here's the four things. You want to get practical? You want to live today? You want to work toward completing your life with joy and peace? With this shalom? These four things are a good starting point. Please forgive me for. I forgive you for. Thank you for. And I love you. As we move from our intergenerational sermon series and we pivot into the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to encounter the life and the ministry of the Son of God, Emmanuel, the Word made flesh, God with us. That sounds an awful lot like verse 4, doesn't it? Of Psalm 23, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. So come back next week. Let's dive into God's ultimate demonstration of love in the life and in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? God, you made us. You've always been with us. You designed us. You know us through and through, and you love us. You know what we are scared of, what we fear. But you are with us. You know us at the core, and you are with us. You know the day of our departure. You know when we're going to die, and you are with us. You've always been with us. Lord, help us to reach out to you now, to live lives that know, the lives that show off that you are with us and that we are your kids, and that no matter when the end of our life comes, you're with us. It's going to be okay.